Good morning. Happy 4th of July. Pastor Mike and I, when we went to that conference he's talking about, I had no idea how he came to the conclusion that I should teach today. What was going on at the time is this guy had talked about how many years he's been going to that conference, and it's been going on for like 27 years. And they showed a picture of two of the pastors that were there, you know, from 27 years prior. And they had color in their hair, and they had hair. And Pastor Mike was seeing that, and he's like, "You're teaching on 4th of July." And I'm like, "How'd you get that out of that?" But what happened was it caused him to remember when he first went to a conference with Pastor Ray Montoya in Albuquerque. And they had a picture of like that, them two with one another. And they had said like, "Hey, we'll always be there for each other. You know, I got your back and you got my back." And Pastor Ray had asked him to teach. So, voila, Ray, Pastor Mike's teaching there and I'm teaching here. So, I'm a bit nervous. But you guys, if you haven't already, say hi to somebody. Let's and we'll get this started. So you guys, today we're going to be in the book of Colossians. I was talking to another pastor at that conference, and I asked him what he did when he had to cover. And so what he said was, "You know, I just finally started my own book. So if I have to cover, I always got something to go to." I was like, "Genius." So we're starting Colossians, and if I have to cover, we'll come back to Colossians. So let's read through the text and then we'll pray and we'll break it down. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Father God, we just want to thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you, Father God, for what your word declares to us about your son and all he did for us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just overwhelm us with your presence, that you would just be poured out on all of us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill me and speak through me, that it would be you teaching this message to the hearts of your people, Father God, for your glory. I pray that your word would just illuminate us from the inside, and that we can be those that walk around with the light in us, that others could see Jesus in us. I pray, Father God, that you have your hand and your way over us in this time, that you do an effective work in us. I pray for Pastor Mike, that you just speak mightily through him, that you work in him and through him, Father God, for your glory in the saints at that church. I pray, Father God, that you would just bring kids, Father God, to VBS, that they can hear the gospel message, that their lives can be changed, that you would impact families, and that you would do a work in this whole community, Father God. And I just thank you for all those that are stepping up to serve, Father God. And I just ask that you be with them, that they receive a blessing out of this, that they can be drawn closer to you. And Father God, that we can see you more and we want more of you. And give us a hunger for your word. Just have your way again, Father God. We love you and thank you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians, we're just going to break it down. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul opens his letter to the church at Colossae in the style of letter writing of his day. And in a way, it reads like a business card. It's got his name, Paul, his job title. He's an apostle, and who he works for Jesus. Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee who studied under Gamaliel. He's first mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 7, in connection with the execution of Stephen, the first martyr. Before his radical conversion to Christianity, Paul would, the Bible says, he was breathing murderous threats. He was approving of dragging Christians out of their house and throwing them in jail. And or death. And, you know, he went around Jerusalem basically serving no-knock warrants and just getting people, if they were followers of Christ, and dragging them out and taking them to jail. And so what he did was he went to the leading priests and he asked them for letters to get more authority to go out further. And it was on his road, on the way to Damascus, on the road that, you know, he meets Jesus. Jesus introduces himself to Paul. And this light shines down from heaven, and Paul falls down to his face. And Jesus talks to him, and he's like, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's all, who are you, Lord? And he's all, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, the one you're persecuting. And he asks Jesus a really smart question, like, what do you want me to do? And he says, arise and go on into the city. And from there, you'll be told what to do. So Paul gets up. At that point, he's blind, this temporary blindness. He's led into the city. He goes to some guy's house, and he stays there. He's fasting and praying for 3 days, waiting to hear back from the Lord to see what he wants him to do. And so Jesus comes to another disciple of his own disciple, and his name is Ananias, and he says, hey, I need you to go over to Straight Street. And there's a guy there named Saul, and he's already seen in a vision you coming over and laying your hands on him. And so, you know, Ananias, I think he does what a lot of us might do sometimes when Jesus tells us to do something. We want to make sure that Jesus has all the information. And so he's like, hey, I heard about this guy. You know, he's done a lot of harm to the body. In fact, he's here to arrest people. You know, I just think you should know this. And so Jesus in Acts 9, verse 15, it says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So Jesus chose Paul and planned on sending him out. So that's what the word apostle means. It means sent one. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, he was chosen by Jesus. And then he says, and Timothy, our brother. Paul had picked up Timothy on his second missionary journey at Lystra. And it says that the brothers spoke well of him. And Paul identifies Timothy as a brother in Christ. Verse 2 says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So saints, the word for saints is ageos. It means holy, or in this case, holy ones. There's a group of them. It means set apart. So we see that there's a group of believers who are set apart from sin, set apart from the ways of the world, and thereby consecrated to God. And Paul calls them faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are in Colossae. Colossae was located about 100 miles inland from Ephesus in the Roman province of Asia, which is now modern-day Turkey. It's believed that Paul wrote this letter sometimes between AD 60 and AD 62, probably from a cell in Rome. And there's something unique about the church at Colossae. Paul's writing to them even though that he's never even met them. In chapter 2 of Colossians, it says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So from chapter 2, we learn that Paul's never even met them. We learn that he just wants to reach out to them. He wants them to know that he stands with them, even though they've never met face to face. So the way the church came to be is organic. Paul didn't go there. He didn't plant the church. Colossae isn't even mentioned in the book of Acts. And in verses 6 and 7, we'll see that the church got started by the guy named Epaphras, who likely heard Paul preach the gospel while he was in Ephesus. And we learned that from Acts chapter 19, verse 10. It says, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So that's where Colossae is, in the Roman province of Asia. Epaphras goes to Ephesus, because it says all who dwelt in Asia heard it. Epaphras was one of those that heard the gospel. He believes the gospel. He goes back home to Colossae, where he's from, and he just starts evangelizing. He just starts telling people about Jesus. He hears this good news and he receives it, and then he goes and tells others. It's kind of organic. And then pretty soon you got a body of believers. You have a church there, and that's who Paul's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. In Ephesians, I kind of want to just work through this. In Ephesians 2:8, Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. As we receive God's gift of grace and put our faith in Jesus, we have forgiveness, we have salvation, which means we're no longer at enmity with God, so we get peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did for us. Verse 3 says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We is Paul and Timothy. Timothy, Paul thinks of him as like a spiritual son. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. The word give, when you look it up, it's written in the present tense. So Paul's saying we continually give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, praying always. As I thought about that, I'm like, you guys have a prayer list. You guys have this list of people you're praying for, you know. And I wonder about Paul's prayer list. Like, how long was that list? Because he writes this a lot to all over, you know, the Roman Empire, to every church. And I'm like, wow, I should really be praying more and continue to add people to my list. Paul's, you know, praying for them. And you guys, I think it would be a comfort for them to open up this letter and they start reading it in church and they're like, wow, Paul, the apostle, is praying for us. This week, because I knew I was going to teach, I got a couple of texts and some guys are like, hey, man, I'm praying for you. I know you're going to be teaching this weekend. And that was a comfort. It's like, oh, I'm glad somebody else is praying for me, because if it's up to me, this thing's going to bomb. I need the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says, since we heard of your life in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. So Paul heard about their faith in Jesus. He heard that from Epaphras, we'll learn in verse 8. What that tells us, though, is that the people that make up this church have the kind of faith that other people were talking about. Word gets all the way back to Paul, who's in jail. They had love for all believers. They were marked by love, and that's what Jesus said should be the mark. We should be marked by love. So they have a loving, faithful church. And I'm sure some of their prayers are getting answered, and they're seeing God work and move. And when that happens, you know, your faith starts to get stirred, and your faith starts to grow. As I was thinking about this, you know, on the prayer app, if you guys have that, you see people just like, hey, can you pray for so-and-so? This is my friend. This is my brother. This is whomever. Can you pray for me? And we got all these situations and all this stuff, and some of it's stuff only God can do. And then we hear these praise reports. And we've been seeing God work and move in this church all last year. The building getting paid off, people coming to church in a pandemic when everybody else is closed and our numbers are increasing. And we see all God working and moving. And, you know, I wondered, like, how does that affect you when you read these prayers in the prayer app that's got answered? You know, does it draw you closer to God? Does it make you want to pray more? Do you want to trust him more? Because it's really awesome, you know, and I'm like, hey, praise God. And you put whatever you put in there. But God's working and moving. And, you know, I think we need a prayer list, and we need to be those that go before him daily, lifting up each other and lifting up Pastor Mike. It's a whole different perspective of church when you're on this side of the pulpit. Like, oh, wow, we need people for kids' church, and there's a bunch of needs that need to be met. So be praying for those things. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. So Paul had heard all this stuff. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So verse 4, we heard about faith and love in that church, and that came about because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Hope speaks of an eternal destiny, a promise of eternal life in heaven. Can you imagine daily fellowship with Jesus forever? And that's the hope. That's what's laid up for the faithful, loving Christians at Colossae, a hope in Jesus. You know, they know what's waiting for them. They know heaven's waiting for them. It's not the hope. It's just like wishful thinking. They know. Paul thanked God for their faith and the love that sprang from their hope. So in these last two verses, we see three virtues: faith, hope, and love. And Paul talks about these things a lot. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, he says, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul writing to that church, he says, as we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the hope that's laid up for us in heaven. It's Jesus. Our hope is in a person. It's not wishful thinking. All of this started because one guy heard the gospel, and then he goes back and starts telling other guys. And then you see this church starting to grow. People, when they respond rightly to the gospel, our lives can be changed. And the evidence of this inner change that Jesus does, you know, can manifest itself in things like faith, hope, and love. It's a natural byproduct of a changed heart. And we should have these things in our lives. One more verse about hope. Paul writes in Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When our hope is in the person of Jesus, it's not going to disappoint. You know, we have this. God has put his Holy Spirit in us. And for moments, we discern that God pours out his love into us through his Holy Spirit. And that's the truth of the gospel. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So Paul started this section praying prayers of thanksgiving to God for their salvation. They're receiving God's grace after hearing the gospel and the evident change in their lives. The gospel came to them the same way that it had spread around the known world at that time, the same way it spreads around now, people telling other people. You know, and it's the same all over the world. The message of the gospel bears fruit. Numbers are added to God's kingdom, so the church gets bigger. People's faith gets stronger as God works and moves, and they draw closer to him. And that's just what happened in Colossae. What was happening there to the believers there has happened to believers everywhere the gospel has been preached. Paul says, you know, since the first day they heard the good news and they started to understand the reality of God's grace and they were saved and they had a hope in Jesus, and he starts doing this work in you and starts changing your lives. But we have to actively be pursuing him. Verse 7 says, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So this is how they got the gospel. They learned. They were taught by this guy. He taught them about the grace of God and truth. He taught them about forgiveness. He taught them about God's love. He taught them about Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. He taught them about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the promise of eternal life. And boom, the Colossian church is born from one guy going back home and taking a message. Epaphras is mentioned here as a dear fellow servant, dearly loved and cherished. His characteristics about him is he's faithful. He's a faithful minister. He wasn't like the big dog on the campus. He's the biggest servant in that whole church. He's a servant of Christ, and he does God's work by serving this church. He's a servant on their behalf. It's for their benefit. Just from what we read, we've seen a development of their growth and their faith and the love in them. And, you know, Epaphras is cultivating this by teaching them God's word and modeling what he's teaching in his own life. And I just wonder, like, do you have somebody you're discipling? Do you have somebody that, hey, let's sit down and read the word. Let's dig in. Like Paul, Pastor Chris taught us it Wednesday before last, just sitting down and digging into the word. Hey, what does this mean? And really digging in and then making application to how the Lord speaks to you in that. You know, are you discipling someone? Are you reading with them and explaining it to them, to your kids, to your grandkids, to your neighbors? We can be discipling people. We should be telling people about the good news. We don't know what God would do with that. We see a whole church develop because of one guy doing that. Verse 8 says about Epaphras, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras took the good news of the gospel to Colossae. Essentially, he planted a church that grew in faith and love. And at some point, he took the good news about their love in the Spirit, their love for all the saints, back to Paul. I like what it says about the love in the Spirit. As believers, we have to strive to stay in the Spirit. The Bible tells us that over and over and over again. Because the appetites of the flesh are alive and well. And when we're not in the Spirit, we're going to give in to the appetites of the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul writes, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Having the Holy Spirit in us allows God's love to flow through us, is what I'm learning when I studied this. In Romans 15:30, Paul writes, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." When we have the Holy Spirit, we have God's love poured into our heart, and we need to it's essential to try to stay plugged into the Spirit, to stay connected. That's the power source for Christian living. I read this prayer. I was in my Devo, and I had been preparing for this, and I came across this prayer, and I was like, wow, I like this. I'm gonna share this. So I wrote it down. It said, "Lord, thank you for filling me with the power of your Spirit. Please show me where you want me to go, and give me the courage to follow you wherever you lead. Make me bold and give me the words to faithfully share your grace, your truth, and your love. Help me always remember that you are the source of my strength. Remind me daily to stay connected to you." In Jesus' name, amen. We have to daily stay connected. A few weeks ago, I was getting ready to crash out. I had to go to work the next day. So I got my phone, plugged in the cord. The light came on, so I just laid it down, went to sleep, got up, did my thing. At work, I'm using my phone a lot. And pretty soon, I'm getting the thing saying that I don't have much battery left. And it's because it wasn't fully connected, and I didn't get charged up. And we have to stay fully connected to the Holy Spirit to have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, to have the love of the Spirit flowing through us. And if we're not fully connected and we try to do it on our own, we're not going to do well. It's just going to be us in the flesh trying to do God's work. But we need God's power to do God's work so others can see God in us. Does it make sense? Verse 9 says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So this reason, the reason is Paul's been hearing about the transformative work that God's been doing in their lives. And after he hears that, since the first day he heard it, he's telling them, like, we haven't stopped praying for you. You know, we see the love of the Spirit working in Paul. It's the love in the Spirit that'll have you go to your knees before God to pray for other people. Paul lets them know here, specifically what he's praying for, verses 9 through 11. Here he says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled with the knowledge of his will. How many times do you ask yourself, or maybe have you asked God, like, is this what you want me to do? God, is this what you have for me? Am I doing the right thing? I asked myself that before this. I'm like, God, I don't know. There's got to be somebody better. Is this your will? And it's like, wow, I just wish I knew his will. Then I could just go straight and do it. And here he's praying that they're going to be filled with the knowledge of his will. I looked up the Greek word for fill. It means filling out to completeness. It means to be generously supplied with knowledge of God's will. The knowledge is recognition. It's understanding something clearly and distinctly. That'd be awesome to know that. I'm like, these are really good prayers. Paul's praying for these people he's never met. In all wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to utilize the knowledge. It's just making application to what God's revealing to you about himself and his plan for your life. And then spiritual understanding. This is spiritual comprehension. It's being in tune with the Holy Spirit that God has placed in you. So how do we do this for us? We got to read the Bible. We got to being filled with the word, being in tune with his Holy Spirit. And then living out what we learn from his word. make an application to that. And I have a secret. We can do this just by having a relationship with Jesus and seeking him out every day. Praying, asking God to empower you with his Holy Spirit, reading his word, and then recognizing the opportunities he gives us each day to minister. And if we put these things into practice, we can enjoy the fullness that life came, that Jesus came to give us, the fullness of life that he came to give us. He made this possible for us. He fills us with his spirit. He has a will for you and a plan for you. And he wants to work through us in other people, you know, to minister to other people outside these four walls so that his name can be known, so that he can get the glory. And it's kind of what he's laying out is basically fundamentals of Christianity. When, if you've ever coached sports or played sports, they hammer you on fundamentals, fundamentals, fundamentals. When you play baseball, you know, it's the same thing, and you do it over and over and over so you can learn, and that's your natural reaction pretty soon when it's on the field. And that's what we have to do, is take these fundamentals and practice them and practice them and watch God begin to move and work and use us, you know, in this valley, wherever you're at. Verse 10 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being faithful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walking worthy. That's like, wow. If I examine my life, there's times I'm like, I know I could do better. I have to be able to do better. This isn't the best. In men's group, we were talking about this. And, you know, I was like, do you guys think we ever, have you seen somebody that uses the full potential of their Christianity? Are they reaching that? You know, if you could see the freeway from above, and you see all the cars in all the lanes, and that's Christianity, are we way over on the right in the slow lane because we just want to be comfortable and we just want to stay safe and this is right here where I want to be? Or are we like, hey, God, let's get over and start, you know, getting out there and taking the fast lane and stepping out in faith, you know, walking worthy. Walking worthy is living a life that honors God, living by the knowledge that we're getting from reading his word. We should be living in a way, Paul's declaring here, that when God looks at your life, he's pleased. You know, and is he pleased with how you're living? When you examine your own heart, when the light from this word, you know, shines in your heart, are we living that way? Or is our life pleasing to him? That's his prayer for them, is that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. You know, genuine knowledge of his will and genuine knowledge of God himself can transform our character into Christ-likeness. You know, but we got to dig in. It takes effort on our part. Jesus did all the work, but we still have to apply ourselves and go after it. It's not like magic. You're not instant. I mean, we can change, but we have to put in the work to hit that potential, to get over in that fast lane and take off. You know, and how do we do that? Ephesians 5:10, it's pretty simple. It says, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's reading your Bible. That's just opening up the book and reading, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what God wants for you, how you can be pleasing to him. And then he says, being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in the work that he calls us to. The author of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 21 says this. Make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, increase in the knowledge of God. This refers to experiential knowledge, not just head knowledge, not just an intellectual understanding. When believers trust and obey God's will, then we become more acquainted with God's ways and more acquainted with God himself. And the purpose for having knowledge, wisdom, and insight is not to brag and boast and get puffed up, but it's to love God and love others so we can reflect his image to the world so that he gets the glory. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being faithful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. As I studied this, first thing I noticed was he says strength, might, and power. Strengthened is to be enabled with all might. The Greek word for might is kratos. It's power that overcomes resistance. Well, how do we get that? According to his glorious power. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul expands on this idea. It says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. It's the Holy Spirit in us, staying connected. Strengthened with all might speaks of being spiritually strengthened. And that can result from knowing God, knowing his will, and pleasing him. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. Patience is inward fortitude, being able to withstand. It can be literally translated having a long temper, self-restraint. Patience and long-suffering. Long-suffering is endurance. Remaining under something. It implies not giving up when troubles come. In it for the long haul. So what Paul's praying for them is spiritual strength to overcome and endure trials, situations, temptations, sometimes people, and to do it with joy because we got that inner strength that comes from the Holy Spirit that God placed in us. Verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. As Christians, if we've been strengthened by God and are able to endure hard times with joy, then we can joyfully give thanks to God the Father, thanking him in the hard times, not necessarily for the hard times. Because we know that we're with him and he's in us. We belong to him. And another thing we can, keep that joy and be thankful, even in the hard times, is because giving thanks to the Father who qualified us. He qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Okay, he's made it possible for us to have what he's promised, this inheritance of eternal life. We have a share in his kingdom. It's a kingdom of light. And it's for all Christians who live in the light. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's another result of knowing him that we're able to just thank him even in all these hard times. And it's easier said than done, but it's as we get to know him, as we grow in our faith, as he fills us with more of his spirit. I'm going to reread verse 12 from a different translation and then move into 13. In the NIV, it reads, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So he delivered us. He took us from a realm that's ruled by sin and death, which is the power of darkness. And he transported us, he carried us into Christ's kingdom, which is a kingdom of light. Okay, it's the kingdom of the Son of his love. Jesus is the supremely beloved one. I have another translation that says this about 13, or it puts it this way. God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So it's through whom, or in whom, is through Jesus, God's loved one. We have redemption. I looked up that word in the Greek. I can't say it, but it means to rescue by ransom. When we've been redeemed, we've been rescued by a ransom. A price had to be paid for us so that we could be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into Jesus' kingdom of light. And Jesus paid the ultimate price of his perfect life, shedding his blood and giving up his life so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be freed from sin and death. He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. That's how he qualified us for a share in his inheritance. Paul explains it like this in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 to 26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because of his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So Jesus did a lot for us. He truly did set us up in his kingdom. He redeemed us. He's forgiven us. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. He's justified us. He did everything so we could be set up. Verse 15 says, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The word image has two ideas. The first one is likeness, as in the image on a coin or a reflection in a glass. The second one is manifestation, with the sense that God is fully revealed in Jesus. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's being. In Hebrews again, chapter 1, verse 3, the author writes, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's the image of the invisible God. In John 14, 9, it says, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? To look at Jesus is to look at God indirectly. He came to represent God, and he set us up in his kingdom by all he did and the work he did on the cross. And then he gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us so that we can live and be like him. It says he is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn implies a couple of things. Christ's priority to creation in the sense of time, and his sovereignty over all creation in rank. Okay, I'm going to say it again. It implies both Christ's priority to all creation in time and his sovereignty over all creation in rank. Jesus isn't a created being. It says firstborn here, but the Greek word has a different implication. And verse 16 explains that he's not a created being. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. David Gusick has this note. There is no doubt that Jesus is the author of all creation. He himself is not a created being. When we behold the wonder and the glory of the world Jesus created, we worship and honor him all the more. As I read that this week, and
I like checking out sunsets and sunrises and landscapes and the way trees grow all crooked and out of a rock. And then this verse is coming to mind. I'm like, we get to worship God when we just admire his creation. We get to, you know, do it all during the day. It should remind us of who he is and what he's done just by looking out there, the whole world he created at night, checking out the stars. By him, Jesus created all things. There's nothing outside of his control. Since all things supernatural, natural, are created by him and for him, and all these things are subject to him. One commentator writes this. The Son's creation includes all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. These indicate the entire universe, both material and immaterial, the hierarchy of angelic beings, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. This indicates a highly organized dominion in the spirit world, a sphere in which the Colossians were engaged in worship of angels. That's why Paul's writing. There were some things coming into the church. But even over those, Christ reigns supreme. He reigns over everything. He created everything. Everything is subject to him. Verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So not only did Jesus create all things in all of creation, they continue to exist because of him. Here's a familiar passage, John 1:1-2. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So Jesus created everything, and he holds it down. That's my King. That's my Jesus. That's how he is. Verse 18, and this is our last verse we're going to cover. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. I think the first, the key words are he is. He alone is. Nothing or no one else is. Okay, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's the one in charge. Head can mean authority, most respected or most honored. As the head of the body, he exercises supervisory authority over the church, just as physiologically speaking, the head determines the activity of the body. So if he determines what he wants this church to do, we have to know his will for us as part of this church so that he can use us to do what he wants to accomplish in us and through us. He's the head of the body, and we're the body. This makes up the church. A body of believers. He's the beginning. The church exists because of Jesus. Jesus was the cause for the church to start. You may or may not have heard of this guy. He's an apologist, William Lane Craig, and he has a premise for an argument for a cosmological argument. And I think the premise can be applied here. It says, everything that begins to exist has a cause. And he's talking about the universe, but we can talk about the church. The church began to exist. Therefore, the church has a cause, and that cause is Jesus, because he came into the world to save lost sinners. Without him, we would be condemned. You know, since Adam and Eve, when sin came into the world, it's been a downward spiral, and it seems to be spinning faster and sinking lower each and every day. So we see the stuff on the news, see the stuff in the world. And so Jesus came to make things right, to make us right with God. And he took the punishment. He took the wrath of the cup of God for sin. You know, Pastor Mike was teaching on that Sunday, a few Sundays back. And Jesus in the garden, and we see his humanity. And he's like, if there's any way, you know, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And, you know, in men's Bible study, we're going through Revelation, and we see in chapter 14, like, God's pouring out the cup of his wrath on all those who didn't accept what Jesus did for us. They worshiped the beast, they bowed down, they got the mark, and now they're going to have the consequences of his wrath when we can, you know, submit to Jesus, admit we're sinners, and come to him and ask him to forgive us, ask him to put his Holy Spirit in us, ask him to reveal his will for us so that we can walk right before God, we can walk worthy. And Jesus made all this possible so that we can be right with God. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The firstborn from the dead, the first to be resurrected. There was other people that were brought back to life in the Bible. Pastor Mike has covered this. They still died. Jesus is the first to be resurrected and live forever. He appeared to 500 people. He had a glorified body. And because of these facts, he alone has preeminence. He's first over everything. He's exalted to the highest position, and whose name is above every other name. We exist because of him as individuals and as a church. We've been forgiven, freed from sin and death. We have a share in his kingdom, and we get to spend all of eternity with him. You know, if you don't know him today, or maybe when you examine your life and you're like, I'm not walking right. Am I not worthy? Do business with God. He'll extend to you his grace. This is our time. This is a time of grace for the church to get out and tell people. As you read Revelation, where we're at in men's, it's not the time of grace. The church has been taken out. We have the freedom and the opportunity to tell people about Jesus, to share with them what he's done for us so that he can make an impact through our lives and through us to reach lost people. And, you know, it's just awesome all that Jesus did for us and how he just frames this out real basic and fundamentals, a foundation for your faith, because he's going to get into it as we go through and get into the other chapters. So, you guys, that's all I have. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father God, I just thank you and praise you for your word, Father. I thank you for the work you did, Lord Jesus. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you that you took my sin and covered me with your righteousness after you shed your blood to wash away my sin, Lord Jesus. And you took up your life again. And I have the promise of eternal life. I have the promise of living with you forever. You placed your Holy Spirit in me, Father God. I just ask that you, we could think about those things, Father God. If anybody's not right with you right now, that they would just, you know, pray from their heart to yours, Father, to be forgiven, to be cleansed from all the things you died so that we don't have to carry that around. We're free. We're made free in you, Lord Jesus. I just thank you and praise you. You know, if that's you, just pray in your heart. Father God, I haven't been walking right. My walk hasn't been worthy of you. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask that you wash and cleanse me, that you empty me of myself, that you take out anything that is not pleasing to you, that you fill me with your spirit, empower me with your spirit, grant repentance in my life and put my feet on the path that you've chosen for me. Do that work in each of us, Father God, and just put our feet on the right path that you've called us to. Fill us with your spirit, empower us, Father God, with your spirit and anoint us, and Father God, let us have an openness to receive from you what your word declares, that it would affect change in our lives. And Father God, that we could be those that live in a way that glorifies you, that others could see you in us. I just thank you and praise you, Father God, for each and every person here. I ask that you bless the rest of their day and the rest of their week. Continue to provide for this church and for all these families, Father God. And we just love you and praise you and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. The Lord keep you and bless you. And you are dismissed. Happy 4th of July to everyone.
our independence. You guys, Pastor Mike was talking about how this came to be. And I went with him to a pastor's conference on the East Coast, and which was amazing. And one of the days, this conference has been going on for 27 years. And one of the guys was speaking, like, I've been here, you know, for 27 years. And after he taught, they showed a picture of the guy who hosts it, along with another pastor, and from, you know, way earlier in their lives, when they still had color in their hair and they still had hair. And, you know, that picture was on the screen, and Pastor Mike's just looking at it, and then he just turns to me and he's like, "You're teaching on July 4th. And I'm like, "I don't know how you got that from there." But the story was that when he first went to a conference in California, he went with, or he met Pastor Ray Montoya there. That's where he's at today. And he said Pastor Ray had called him and asked him to cover. And he had called him several times. And so he's like, "The Lord told me that you're going to teach." And so here I am and here we are. So, you know, but it's God's word. And like Pastor Mike always says, we don't want to hear from any one man. We want to hear from the Holy Spirit. We want to hear from God. And so we're going to just trust him today. And we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. So if you want to open there. Can we turn the... We're going to pray. We're going to read through, and then we'll pray, and then we'll break it down. Okay, Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So, Father God, we just want to come before you and thank you. I thank you for everybody here today, Father God. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Father God, I just ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on each of us, that you would take away any preconceived ideas, and just open our hearts to receive, Father God, what your word declares. I ask that the light of your word would be placed in our hearts, Father God, that we could walk around in our communities and in our workplaces and shine for you, Lord Jesus, that others could see you in us. I ask that you have your way in us during this time, that you fill me with your spirit, that you speak through me, that I could get out of the way, and that you would just speak to each of us. Teach us, Lord. We want to hear from you. I ask that you be with Pastor Mike, that you do a mighty work in him and through him to the saints there at the church he's at, Father God. I ask that you would just call the young kids in our community to yourself, Father God, that they would come for VBS. I thank you for all those who step up to serve in all the ways you've called them to, Father God. May you bless their work. May they be blessed in doing it. May they draw closer to you. And I just pray that you would affect change in those kids' lives, Father God, that you would bring entire families to church, that you would just do a mighty work in this entire community. Father God, we give ourselves to you in this time, and we thank you and praise you for your word, and we ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. So Colossians. When we're going to teach, it's kind of random. We never know. Like, there's not a schedule or anything. Usually we do this, and the last guy to touch teaches. And so that's not even a joke. And anyway, so as I was, you know, thinking, like, what do I teach? Because you go through this, like, nervous feeling of, God, what do you want me to teach? These are your people. Like, I got to stand up there, and I'm going to be responsible for what happens. So I was talking to this pastor at the conference, and I asked him, like, what do you do in those situations? And he's like, he told me that a youth had told him this, why don't you just start your own book? And then that way, whenever you're called, you always have something to go to. And I was like, wow, genius. So I prayed about it, and the Lord is going to, you know, teach us through the book of Colossians when I come up here. So it's going to be spaced out. But let's read the text. Or let's just start breaking it down, rather. We've read through the text. verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul opens up this letter to the church at Colossae in the style of letter writing of his day. And in a way, it kind of reads like a business card. You know, it has his name, Paul. It has his job title, an apostle, and who he works for. He works for Jesus. Paul was also known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. He studied under a man named Gamaliel. He's first mentioned in the book of Acts in chapter 7 in connection with the execution of Stephen, who's the first martyr. And before his radical conversion to Christianity, Paul was breathing murderous threats, it says. He approved of Christians being thrown in jail and or killed. In fact, he went around Jerusalem serving no-knock warrants and taking people out of their houses who followed Jesus and having them put in jail. And then he wanted to go bigger, so he gets letters from the leading priests to get more authority to go to other towns. And on his way to Damascus, Jesus introduces himself to Paul. And, you know, a light from heaven shines down, and Paul falls to his face. And the Lord just asks him, like, why are you persecuting me? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, called Saul at that time, he says, you know, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, the one you're persecuting. And then Paul asks the smartest question ever. He's like, what do you want me to do? And Jesus tells him, arise, go into the town and wait there, and you'll be told what you must do. And so Paul gets up. At this point, he's blind. He has to be led into Damascus. He goes and stays with somebody there, and he's praying and fasting for 3 days, seeking the Lord, and probably going through all kinds of guilt trips because of the way he had been treating Christians. Meanwhile, the Lord appears to a man named Ananias in a vision, and he tells Ananias, hey,
I need you to go down to Straight Street, and there's a guy there by the name of Saul. He's staying in this certain house, and he's seen in a vision you coming in, laying hands on him and praying for him. So I need you to go pray for him. And Ananias, you know, does, I think, like what we all do sometimes. When the Lord tells us to do something, we want to make sure God has all the information. And so Ananias is like, Lord, I heard about this guy. I heard about Paul or Saul. And, you know, he's done a lot of harm to the body. He's thrown people in jail. In fact, he's here to pull people out of their houses and take them back to Jerusalem and put them in jail. And the Lord answers him in Acts 9, verse 15. It says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before kings, well, before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So Jesus chose Paul, and he planned on sending him out. In fact, if you look up the word apostle in the Greek, it means sent one. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, God himself chose him. And Timothy, our brother. Timothy, Paul had picked up Timothy on his second missionary journey in Lystra, where it says that the brother spoke well of him there. And he identifies Timothy as a brother in Christ to the church at Colossae. Verse 2 says, this is who the letter is to the saints and brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace and peace, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the letters to the saints. The word saints means holy. In this case, it means holy ones. It's a group of believers that are set apart. To be holy is to be set apart. They're set apart from sin. They're set apart from the ways of the world because they place their faith in Jesus. And it's in that way that they're consecrated to God. And Paul calls them faithful brothers and sisters in Christ that live in Colossae. Colossae was located about 100 miles inland from Ephesus in the Roman province of Asia, which is modern Turkey now. It's believed that Paul wrote this letter sometime between AD 60 to 62, and probably from a cell in Rome. There's something unique about the church at Colossae that I'd seen as I studied this. Paul's writing to them, even though he's never even met them. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So from chapter 2, verse 1, we learn that Paul's kind of just reaching out to them, sending them this letter, letting them know that he stands with them, even though he's never met them. The way the church came to be in Colossae, to me it seems to be organic. Paul didn't go there and plant a church. Colossae isn't even mentioned in the book of Acts as one of the stops that Paul made. In verses 6 and 7, we'll see that the church got started from a guy named Epaphras, who likely heard the gospel in Ephesus during Paul's two-year stay there. And we learned that from looking at Acts again in chapter 19, verse 10. It says, and this continued for 2 years. Paul was there working, making tents, and he was preaching. And this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia, which is the Roman province, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Epaphras spent some time in Ephesus. He hears the gospel. He believes the gospel. There's a change that's made in his heart. And then he goes home to Colossae, and he begins evangelizing. And he's just telling people about Jesus. He's telling them, hey, you got to hear this. You know, this guy's made a difference in my life. And he just, you know, just kind of organically, just, you hear good news, you want to share it, right? When we hear good news, we want to share that good news with people. You hear about somebody who had a baby, you're like, hey, did you hear so-and-so? They had a baby. And it's good news, and we share it. And that's what Epaphras was doing. He heard the good news about a risen Savior that can forgive you from all your sins, that died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He rose from the dead, and he's in heaven now making intercession for you. And so he goes and shares this with the people at Colossae. And, you know, suddenly you got a body of believers there. So you have a church there. The saints at Colossae. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Let's look at some stuff Paul says about grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So God's grace is a gift. As we receive God's gift of grace, we put our faith in Jesus, we have forgiveness, we have salvation, we're no longer at enmity with God. So we have peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all of what he initiated and what he does. And verse 3 says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So the "we" is Paul and Timothy. Paul sees Timothy as a spiritual son. He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." The way he writes "give" is in the present tense. So Paul's saying, we continually give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always. And as I read this, I was thinking, you know, because we all have prayer lists. I hope we do. We have a prayer list, people we pray for, things we pray for. And I wonder what Paul's prayer list looked like. You know, was he up at 3 in the morning just to try to get through his entire prayer list? And then I started thinking about how encouraging this would be. As they're reading the letter in the church, and the Apostle Paul, who was, you know, famous, but everybody knew him, they get a letter and he's like, "I'm praying for you." And it can be encouraging. Just this week, as I was preparing for this message, I got a couple of texts from a couple of friends, and they said, "Hey, bro, praying for you. You know, God's going to do something." Because when you're just studying and you're nervous about it, and it's like, wow, hope I don't bomb. God, I need you, because this is going to be terrible without you. And then you get a, you know, a little note from one of your friends says, "Hey, I'm praying for you." So, oh, thank you. Man, you don't know how much I appreciate that. I'm sure they were appreciative getting this letter, hearing that Paul's praying for them. So it would have been encouraging. He's just letting them know that, hey, we're praying for you. We thank God for you. And why is Paul praying and thanking God for them? Well, in verse 4, he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." So Paul heard about their faith in Jesus, which tells us that these guys had the kind of faith people were talking about. Word got all the way back to Paul. And we're going to read in verse 8, it's Epaphras that tells him. But they had the kind of faith people were talking about, and they had a love for all believers. So they're marked by love, and they have great faith. It's a loving, faithful church we see so far. You guys, we have the Bible app, and I see a lot of prayers come up. It's pretty awesome when you see somebody like, hey, and we've seen big, giant prayers, and we've seen, like, small things. Hey, can you pray for this? And then we see the praise reports. And, you know, it does something to you. You're like, wow, that's awesome. It's last year, you know, this whole church got paid off when nobody was even coming to church. We were still open, and the church was actually growing. And we see God working and moving. It's because of prayers. You see people lift up their friends and their needs and stuff that only God can do, and then he does them, you know. So when you see and hear this kind of stuff, you know, for me, it kind of gets you like, wow, you're in awe of God. It makes you want to draw closer to him, makes you want to spend more time in prayer with him, and you just want to trust him more. He's got it. And, you know, Paul heard about their faith and their love, and he's thanking God for this. And so, you know, when you put a prayer, you can thank people for their faith and their love, because when they go and pray for you, because your things are getting lifted up. Because there's times you put a prayer on there, you feel desperate. You're like, I need some help with this. And, you know, there's other faithful, loving believers that will pray for your needs. So if you don't have the app, get it. And if you need prayer, just put that on there. Verse 5 says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So in verse 4, we've seen their faith and their love. And that came about because of hope. Hope speaks of an eternal destiny, a promise of eternal life in heaven, daily fellowship with Jesus forever. Okay, that's what was laid up for them, for the faithful, loving Christians in Colossae. They had hope in Jesus. They know what's waiting for them in heaven. They know that they're going to heaven. This isn't wishful thinking. They are assured in their hearts and they have a hope. And Paul was thanking God for their faith and their love that sprang from this hope. So in these last two verses, we see three virtues that Paul talks about a lot. We see faith, we see love, and we see hope. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul talks about this. He says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, as we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this got started because one guy heard the gospel and then went and told other people about it. And this church is growing, and they're growing in faith, and they're growing in love. When people respond rightly to the gospel, their lives can be changed, and the evidence of this inner change that happens manifests itself. It manifests itself in things like faith and hope and love. It's a natural byproduct of a changed heart when your heart and your life has been changed by Jesus. One more verse about hope that Paul writes that I really like is in Romans 5:5. He writes, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We have that. God, if you've accepted Jesus, he's put his Holy Spirit in you. And then he's poured out his love through his Holy Spirit into you. And we have that in us, you know, like, yeah, we have God's Holy Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, living in us, and that's the truth of the gospel. So because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So Paul started this whole section praying prayers of thanksgiving to God for their salvation, for their receiving God's grace after hearing the gospel and the evident change in their lives. The gospel came to them the same way it was spread around the known world at that time, the same way it's spread now, people sharing what God's done for them. It's the same all over the world. The message of the gospel bears fruit. People hear it and they respond rightly. Numbers are added to God's kingdom and the church gets larger. And as people, you know, begin to walk out this walk with Jesus and you see Jesus move and work in your life, then your faith becomes stronger. So there's fruit in what happens, what the Lord will do in you through his Holy Spirit. And that's what happened at Colossae. What was happening to the believers at Colossae has happened to believers everywhere the gospel has been preached since the first day they heard the good news and understood the reality of God's grace. They became saved and they had a living hope in Jesus, and Paul's thankful for that. In verse 7 it says, as you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So they learned. They were taught by Epaphras. And he taught them about the grace of God and truth. He taught them about forgiveness. He taught them about God's love. He taught them about Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. He taught them about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the promise of eternal life. And boom, the Colossian church is born because he went over there and told them that. You know, Epaphras is mentioned here as a dear fellow servant, a dearly beloved and cherished brother in Christ who serves Jesus faithfully. He's not all puffed up thinking, hey, you guys do what I say. He's the guy who serves everybody else. He's a servant of Christ on their behalf. And I was thinking about that. It's for their benefit. You know, we, like Pastor Mike, serves God on our behalf. And we reap the benefit. You know, we have the development and growth of our faith. And hearing God's word and getting to know him and getting to know his word. And our faith grows and we mature as Christians. As I was thinking about this, he's just one guy that goes and starts teaching and sharing. And then, you know, discipling these guys. This church is, you know, body is formed kind of organically. And he's cultivating these things in them. And I just wonder, you know, are you discipling someone? Is there someone in your life that you disciple? Do you read the word with them? Do you break it down to show them what it means? Are you modeling what God's word says in your life so that they have a living example of what to look at? Because it can affect change in other people's lives, in our kids, in our grandkids, in our spouses. And God will use us to reach the people all, you know, close to us and far from us. We have to be willing. So it's really cool how you see one guy come into town and kind of get this church going in a town because of what God did for him. More about Epaphras in verse 8. It says, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So this guy Epaphras took the good news of the gospel to Colossae. He essentially planted a church that grew in faith and love. And at some point, he takes the good news about their love in the Spirit, their love for all the saints, back to Paul. And this love in the Spirit, you guys, as believers, it's essential that we have to strive to stay in the Spirit. Strive every day to stay in the Spirit because the appetites of the flesh are alive and well. And if we're not in the Spirit, we're going to give in to the flesh. And these old ways can resurface. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Having the Holy Spirit in us allows God's love to flow through us. Let's look at Romans 15, verse 30. It says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. It's the love of the Spirit in us that's going to drive us to our knees to pray for other believers when they're going through something. We need to be plugged into the Spirit. As I was studying this, I was reading my Devo, and I came across this prayer, and I was like, wow, I like that. And so I kind of put it on my notes, and I want to share it with you. It says, Lord, thank you for filling me with the power of your Spirit. Please show me where you want me to go and give me the courage to follow wherever you lead. Make me bold and give me the words to faithfully share your grace, your truth, and your love. Help me always remember that you are the source of my strength. Remind me daily to stay connected to you. In Jesus' name. And that's where we have to strive to stay in the Spirit, because he's going to pour out his love into us through his Spirit. And we can have, you know, love in the Spirit. A few weeks ago, so I was getting ready to go to sleep, had work the next day, my alarm set. So walk in, plug in my phone, the light turned on, so I just turned it over. I get up the next day and go through work, and at work I have to use my phone a lot, talking to people, getting texts, and sending stuff out. And what happened was I started getting this message, and the line was all red, like I barely had any battery left, because I thought it was plugged in, but it wasn't fully connected. You guys, as Christians, we have to be fully connected to the Holy Spirit so he can empower our lives to live out what he wants for us. And we can't just go through motions and think we're going to have this power, because if we try doing it in the flesh, it's going to fail. Fully plugged in, receiving God's power from his Holy Spirit that he put in us. It's essential. Verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay, well, what's the reason? Paul was hearing about this transformative work that God was doing in these people's lives in Colossae. And when he heard it, he didn't stop praying for them. He says, we haven't stopped praying for you. That's love in the Spirit working in Paul. Paul lets them know specifically what he's been praying for from here to about chapter 11. Here he says that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So filled with the knowledge of his will. You guys may have asked yourself, and you may have taken this to the Lord, like, God, what do you want me to do? Is this the right spot for me? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? What's your will for me? And sometimes you think, like, if I only knew this, I could just do it and be right with God. And, you know, and it's like we're trying to figure out his will. And Paul's, you know, praying this specific prayer for the church. And, you know, you guys remember this when you pray for Pastor Mike, like, that he knows God's will, that he has a vision from God, that this church can move and act and do what God wants us to do, to be filled with the knowledge of his will. I looked up the word in the Greek, and it means filling out to completeness. It's a deep understanding, or to be generously supplied with knowledge. Okay, knowledge of God, of his will. Knowledge is recognition. It's understanding something clearly and distinctly in all wisdom. And Pastor Chris was talking about this when he taught, you know, what we get from there when we make application, that's having the wisdom to take what you know and do something with it. So in all wisdom, making application to what God declares to you about his will for you. And spiritual understanding is spiritual comprehension. And it's being in tune with the Holy Spirit to know what he wants you to do and when he wants you to do it. You know, how do we get this? We read the Bible. Being filled with his word. Being in tune with his Holy Spirit. And living out what we learn in his word. You know, I'll let you guys in on a little secret how to do this. It's having a relationship with Jesus. That's all it is a personal relationship with him. Praying. Asking God to empower your life with his Holy Spirit, reading his word, recognizing the opportunities he gives us each day to minister. If we start to put these things into practice, we can enjoy the fullness of life that Jesus came to give us. We have to put it into practice. As I studied this, I was like, these are kind of like the fundamentals of faith. This is all fundamentals. If you've ever taught or played sports, when you go to practice, they drill fundamentals. You do the same thing every time. So when it's live, you already know what to do. You're not thinking, you're just reacting and doing it. If we start to put these things in practice, knowing God's will, being filled with his word, having his love fill us, then out there in the world, we can just react and be his hands and feet and minister to those around us. And God will use us in those ways. As we see him move more and more, we'll begin to trust more. You know, who knows what he can do through any one of us? He can reach all kinds of people. He can do miracles. He's still in that business today. We have to be faithful and be able to step out there and be willing to do what he's called us to do. In our men's group, we were talking about potential. as a Christian, like, do we know any one man who lives up to the full potential of a Christian? Because the Bible says, I've given you every spiritual gift so that we can live right lives before God. And in my head, I'm seeing an overview of a freeway and all these cars. And so when you're in the Christian road, you know, are we way over in the slow lane just putting along because, man, I'm comfortable. I'm safe. I don't want to see if I have enough faith to go over to the next lane and then over to the next lane, you know. But if we're open, God will use us that way. And we, you know, he'll do bigger and bigger things in you and through you. Can reach lots of people. You guys, without reaching people, they're going to perish. There's condemnation. There's hell. We need to just tell people about Jesus. It's real basic. Tell them what he did for you. Tell them how he saved you, what he saved you from. Tell them about the promises that are before, that we have. And it's just real basic what we can do, but it can impact really big. Does that make sense? Verse 10. Says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walking worthy. You know, when I think about my life and the stuff that goes through my mind on certain days and maybe the stuff that comes out of my mouth, it's like, oh, I'm not walking worthy. Like, I could do so much better. So you can hit that potential, you know, filled with more of his spirit. But walking worthy is a life, is living a life that honors God. It's living by the knowledge that we're daily getting from his word. You know, are we living in such a way that when God looks at our life, he's pleased with how we're living? You know, and you can examine your own heart. Let the light of scripture light up in your life. And if there's things that need to change, change. Ask him for power. He'll do it. He'll do the work in you. Genuine knowledge of his will and genuine knowledge of him is what will transform our character into Christ's likeness. We need to be digging into the word and be in prayer so that the Holy Spirit can work and move in us. You know, like, why do I know what to do? In Ephesians 5:10, he says it real simple. How do we live worthy and please him? In 5:10, it says, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. That means we got to dig into his word. We got to open the Bible. We can't just be Christians that don't ever read your word. It's like having an awesome weapon and not even knowing how to use it. It's the sword of the Spirit. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful in the work that he calls us to, whatever that is. You know, you might take care of some kids. You might, there's whatever you do, you can be fruitful in that work and let it count for the glory of God and just be faithful in those things. In Hebrews 13:21, the author says, make you complete in every good work to do his will. It's Holy Spirit that makes us complete to do his will. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, in whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we can walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in whatever he's called us to do, and increase in the knowledge of God. This refers to experiential knowledge, not just head knowledge. When believers are trusting and obeying God's will, then we become more acquainted with God's ways, and we become more acquainted with God himself, and we get a closeness to him. You know, the purpose for us having knowledge and wisdom and insight isn't to be puffed up and to brag or anything, but it's to love God and love others, to serve God by serving others, so we can reflect his image to the world, so others can see Jesus in us. that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. When I studied this, I was like, wow, you've got three words for strength, might, and power. Strengthened is to be enabled. He enables us with all might. I looked up the word for might in the Greek. It's kratos. And it's a power that overcomes resistance. Well, how do we get that power? According to his glorious power. We have to rely on him and his Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul writes this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. You know, us being plugged in with the Holy Spirit. Strengthened with all might speaks of being spiritually strengthened. And that's a result of knowing God's will and knowing God. Patience means inward fortitude, being able to withstand. It can literally be translated as long temper, self-restraint. And long-suffering is endurance. It's, you know, being able to not break under the pressure. It implies not giving up when troubles come, being in it for the long haul. So this spiritual strength to overcome that he prays for them to have from God is to overcome and endure trials, situations, temptations, sometimes people, and to do it all with joy. Look at verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So as Christians, if we've been strengthened by God and are able to endure hard times with joy, and that's, you know, we can endure hard times and still be thankful. We can be thankful in the hard times to God, not for the hard times, because when you're in a hard time, it doesn't feel good. And it seems like, wow, that's easier said than done. But God has, you know, these instructions here, these words here that are true and real, and we have to believe them and put them into practice. When you're in a hard time, you're like, ah, you know, don't even want to deal with people. Grouchy, it affects everything about you. But in a way, Paul's like, hey, step back and look at the bigger picture. Give thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. You know, we can joyfully give thanks to God the Father, thanking him in those hard times, because he's made it possible for us to have what he's promised, an inheritance. We get to go to heaven. He qualified us. We get a share in his kingdom. It's a kingdom of light for all Christians who live in the light. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says this, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And everything, no matter how hard the times get, we can always be thankful to God who has qualified us. He qualified us so that we can go to heaven. It's nothing we can do. There's nothing special about us. And this is another result of knowing him and knowing his will. I'm going to reread verse 12 from the NIV and then just go into 13. It says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So he delivered us. He took us from a realm that was ruled by sin and death, which is the power of darkness. And then he transported us or carried us into Christ's kingdom, which is a kingdom of light. It's the kingdom of his Son, the Son of his love, the supremely loved one. There's a version of this passage, and I'm going to read it from another translation. verse 13, it says, God rescued us from death in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much. So God set us up. Jesus set us up by what he did. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, through Jesus, God's loved one, we have redemption. I looked up that word in the Greek because I wanted to see. I can't say it, but it means to rescue by ransom. It means something had to be paid so that you could be taken out of this kingdom of darkness where sin and death are ruled and be placed into his kingdom of light. And the price was paid for us so that we could be transferred. Jesus paid the ultimate price with his perfect life. He shed his blood. He gave up his life so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be freed from sin and death. We get to be part of his kingdom that's eternal. So he took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. And that's how we're qualified, because there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can, how any way we can earn it. It's a gift of God. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness, which qualified us for a share in his inheritance. And Paul speaks to this in Romans, and we'll read it. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 to 26. Says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So through Jesus, we've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We have his righteousness covering us. We've been justified, just as if we never sinned before God's eyes. So he truly has set us up in his kingdom. He did all the work. All we do is put the faith in. Verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This word image has two ideas. One of them is likeness, as in the image on a coin or the reflection in a glass. And the other one is manifestation, with the sense that God is fully revealed in Jesus. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's being. In Hebrews 1:3, it reads like this. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's the image of the invisible God. In John 14:9, it records this. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? To look at Jesus is to look at God indirectly. He's the exact representation of the Father's being. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And I had to look that up because, I mean, we all know Jesus is not a created being. He's God. And it implies a couple of things. It implies both Christ's priority to all of creation in the sense of time and his sovereignty over all creation in the sense of rank. Okay, I'm going to say it again. Christ's priority to all creation in the sense of time. He existed prior to anything existing. He made it. And his sovereignty over all creation. His rank. He's not a created being. Verse 16 will explain that. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. David Gusick writes this note, and I liked it. It says, there is no doubt that Jesus is the author of all creation. He himself is not a created being. When we behold the wonder and the glory of the world Jesus created, we worship and honor him all the more. And I really like that thought. Because I like to look at sunsets and sunrises, go outside and look at the stars, and just knowing, like, hey, when you're admiring God's creation, you're worshiping the Creator. And, you know, I like looking at landscapes. With, like, look at that tree. It looks like it's growing right out of the rock. That's amazing. I wish that was in my yard. And that's worshiping Jesus. Just seeing what he, and it's a reminder. I mean, we can just go look outside and be like, wow, God made all this. I serve that God. His spirit is in me. And it's a daily reminder so we can keep on track, so we can stay plugged in. There's nothing outside of Christ's control. All things, natural and supernatural, are created by him and for him and are subject to his authority. I got this from one commentator. He writes, the sun's creation includes all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. These indicate the entire universe, both material and immaterial, the hierarchy of angelic beings, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, indicate a highly organized dominion in the spirit world, a sphere where the Colossians were engaged in the worship of angels. That's kind of why he's writing, because he's giving the basics and the fundamentals, because he's going to cover what the stuff that's been coming into the church. But Jesus reigns supreme over everything. Everything that's created, he's in charge of. Verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and in him, all things consist. John, it's a familiar passage. John 1, verses 1 and 2 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So not only did Jesus create all things, all creation continues to exist because of him. Like, Jesus holds it down. Like, I don't know how else to say it. He made it and he holds it down. And this is our last verse we're going to cover, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The most important words are he is. He alone is. Nothing and no one else is. Jesus is the head. He's the leader. He's the one in charge. The head can mean authority or most respected or honored. And as the head of the body, he exercises supervisory authority over the church. Just as physiologically speaking, the head determines the activities of the body, it's important for us to go to him to see what we should be doing, because he'll reveal his will for us. You know, Pastor Mike wants to impact this entire Estancia Valley, and we can all play a part in that by sharing the gospel and doing what God's called us to do, all those works, the small things. It makes a big difference. He's the head of the body. We're the body. We're the church. We're a body of believers. Said that he's the beginning, or who is the beginning? The church exists because of Jesus. There's a guy named William Lane Craig who's an apologist, and he has an argument and a premise for an argument for the cosmological argument, like how the entire universe came into existence. But his premise could be used here. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. The church began to exist, therefore the church has a cause, and that cause is Jesus. It's because of him. He's the firstborn from the dead, the first to be resurrected, appeared to 500 people. He had a glorified body, and he lives eternally. Because of these facts, he alone has preeminence. He's first over everything. He's exalted to the highest position, and his name is above every other name. That's who we serve. We exist because of him, as individuals and as a church. We've been forgiven, we've been freed from sin and death, and we have a share in his kingdom, and we get to spend all of eternity with him. Like, we got a lot of benefits out of the deal. We just had to recognize that we're sinners, that we're not right with God, and I'm going to put my faith in your son. And then we get all of this. You guys, if you don't know him today, you know, and you want to know him, you want to start that relationship with him, I would love to pray for you after church. If, you know, you're here, and as we went through the part where he says, walk worthy, and you know that something's not right, I'm going to encourage you to pray and get it right with God right now today. Don't leave anything unfinished with him. If you need to take care of something with him, let's take care of it so we can, you know, have a right heart before him, go out there with the right attitude, filled with his spirit, and do what he's calling us to do. When we were at the conference, at the end, the very end, the pastor told this story of his son going on a mission trip to Africa. And after they had been there for however long, the people they had been ministering to told all the pastors and the missionary people, hey, line up right here. And then they lined up across from them. And then they sang this song to them in their language. And so the missionaries were like, hey, and so they didn't know, but they knew enough of the words to sing it back to them. And so they just kept singing this song to them. And on the last day, Pastor Joe Foch, he has an aisle right in the middle. And, you know, there's like close to 1,000 guys there, all learning about Jesus. And he said, hey, I want you guys each to stand up on each side of this aisle. I want you to turn and face each other. And then he said, I want you to look across there. You see those guys' faces? You see those men? God's going to use them. I want you not to just look at them. I want you to call one of them out. I want you to look at them and point at him. And then we sang this song to each other. May the love of our God always be with you. And may you always stay blameless before him. And you're pointing out that guy, and then he sings it back to you. And that's what we need to be. We need to be blameless before him. We need to get in the game fully, be filled with his spirit so that he can use us out there. And he can, you know, have a great impact in this community. So I encourage you, if you're not right today, guys, let's bow our heads and let's pray. And I'm going to give you a chance just to pray and get right with him if you're not. If you don't know him, please come and see me afterward. I want to pray with you. I want to give you a Bible. Father God, I just thank you and praise you for loving us, Father God, sinners that you created who turned bad right away, Father God, and we've been in a downhill spiral ever since. I thank you that you would love us so much that you would send your son to take the punishment for our sin. He took our sin upon himself, and he died on a cross, Father God, so that I can be forgiven and so that I can be in a right relationship with you, so that I can have your Holy Spirit living in me, and that I can go to heaven and spend eternity with you, Father God. I just thank you and praise you for what you did for us, how much you love us, for the grace that you give us. And if there's anybody that's, you know, needs to make amends with God, you know you're not right. You know, maybe you pray from your heart, something like this. Father God, I know I haven't been walking according to your ways. I've turned away. I've been doing things my way, Father God. And I want to repent of that. I ask that you would grant repentance, that you would forgive and cleanse me, that you would fill me with your spirit, that you would put my feet on the path that you've called me to, that you would empower my life, and that you would use me, Father God, for your glory, that you would go with me, Father God, and that you would that I would live a life that would glorify you. Just thank you and praise you, Father God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys, thank you for coming. Thank you for spending your 4th of July here, and